So I want to start with a question. What if someone gave you a time machine? Back in the past or leap into the future?
Interesting, at least
an adventure. But what may seem like a solution to the problems of your past, the problems of your future, is not so simple. You go back to the past, but maybe you still can't stop replaying your regrets. You're stuck. You're trapped in what was. And maybe you leap to the future and you find yourself paralyzed by anxiety. Again, you're stuck, but this time in what might be, what could happen, because you never know. You just around the corner, something awful could be waiting for you. And even if you jumped 100 years into the future, you'd still be waiting, not knowing what was next. Finally, you land in the present, but without the past resolved or the future trusted, the present feels empty. You lack clarity and wisdom about your life, leaving you lost and adrift in the now. This weekend, beginning with stories of an imaginary time traveler, we worked through the Bible's teaching on time. And we thought about all that it says about how precious and important time is. In Psalm 90, Moses said, "Teach us, Lord, to number our days so that we might learn and gain a heart of wisdom." When we understand the preciousness of time, it changes how we view it. And we noticed that the things of the past are dealt with in Christ. We noticed that the things of the future are secured in Christ. The things of the present are transformed in Christ. The scripture has so much to say. What does Paul mean when he says to forget about the past in Philippians 3, verse 14? What does Paul mean when he says that the present and the future belong to Christians in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 to 23? And what does he mean when he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 16 to redeem the time, for the days are evil, to make the most of the time, knowing what kind of days we're in? So this is a time machine that my talented wife, Adrienne, built. She designed it in a suitcase for us. And then we broke up the parts, and each lesson we had kind of an intro as we talked about the past, the future, the present, each piece of it, that the kids did some activities and found it, and they helped us piece together and fuel this machine to think about this idea that time travel is not the answer. Time redemption is the answer. We can still be trapped in time traps, even if we could journey through time, which we can't. Paradoxes abound. So think about this. Just like, this is an old movie reference, but just like, you know, you could lose a flux capacitor and all of a sudden you can't move back to the future. You're stuck in the past, in the 50s, where your parents lived, and you don't know how to get out of it. In the same way, we can get trapped in the past. We can get trapped in the past in a lot of ways. Three big ones we talked about. One is regrets. We can get stuck reliving, replaying the failures of the past, the sins, the people we've hurt, the things we can't get back. We can get stuck in resentment about bad things that have happened to us or bad things that someone's done to us. We can also get stuck in comparison. Ecclesiastes 7 says, Don't look back and say the former days were the good days. Don't look back and think about that, like the good old days. And we can do that with anything. Not just old people do that. Young people say, hey, I liked my old school. I miss what it was like being the eighth grader, the oldest in the thing. I miss, you know, whatever it is. And we compare things to the past and we say it was better then. Don't do that. But the one we really wanted to focus on is this idea of regrets. The idea of the sins of the past. I mean, it can just be this weight that drags us around. And when Paul says he presses forward like a runner in Philippians 3, verse 13, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, he's talking about all these kinds of things. Did he forget? Well, at the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the things that happened in the past. He talks about how he was studying under Gamaliel and all the glories of the past and the achievements of the past. He talks all the time about the sins of the past. I was the chief of sinners. I was a persecutor of the church. He didn't forget it, but he didn't get stuck in it because Christ freed him from it. Freed him from the guilt. Freed him and redeemed not just his soul, but his timeline. God says in Hebrews chapter 8, verse 12, talking about the new covenant that we have in Christ. He says, those people who come to me, I will be their God and they will be my people. And I will forgive their sins and remember them. What are the two words we talked about? No more. Remember them no more. They are gone. What is not in the mind of God should not be dragging us down. Paul found pardon from Christ and grace for others and something much better than all the glory of the past. And so likewise, we must let go of the past when we come to Christ. Let him transform our story. This is who you were. The days, 1 Peter 4, Peter says, the days of you sinning and living in these things and wallowing about in the guilt and the sin of the past are enough. It's time for something new. Paul says in Ephesians 2, you're a new person. You have died and risen to something new. Let it go. Learn from the past, but move forward knowing you have been freed from the past. Are you carrying something with you that is not yours to carry anymore? That is a problem of faith. If you are a Christian, it is a problem of faith. I don't say that to say, oh, let me beat myself up again about that failure now. No, I urge you, place your trust in Christ. What he did on the cross is enough to take away that sin. You learn from it. You might never forget it. But you are not that person anymore, and it is gone. And if you're not a Christian, then you are stuck in that guilt before God. But you can let go of it by coming to Jesus, putting your faith in him, obeying him,
dying to those sins,
confessing him as Lord, and raising to new life in baptism. But we can also become trapped in possible futures. It's like the Marvel movies where there's this multiverse, all these different possible timelines that it could be. Because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. So I'm not just afraid of one thing. Oh, I might get into a car accident. But I can be afraid of a million things. What if something happens with my job? What if something happens with my kids? What if this happens? What if that happens? I'm inventing a multiverse of possible awful futures. And Jesus says in Matthew 6 and verse 34, tomorrow has enough worries of its own. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. How many of you can add a single day to your life just by worrying about it? It does nothing. It is wasteful. And it is detrimental. Instead, be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4, 6, but in everything, with prayer and supplication, bring your thanksgiving to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Cast all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you, 1 Peter 5, 7. God is working all these things together for your good, for the good of those who love him. Romans 8:28, even the bad stuff, if he's working through, even evil people can't touch his purposes for you if you hold on to him, then what do you have to fear? Nothing can separate you from the love of God, he goes on to say at the rest of the chapter. In fact, in the passage that Nolan brought up earlier, John 11, where he's talking to Martha about Lazarus's death, he says to her, I am the resurrection and the life, John 11. He who dies, he who believes in me will never die, but will live forever. He says elsewhere that even the one who dies will not die, but will live forever. We will never have to. Our spirit will live forever, and someday our bodies will be risen as well to live forever. You don't have to fear death. You don't have to fear possible, anxious, terrible things. God is with you, walking through the present into the future. And so, we can be at peace with it. We can be at peace with any possible future you can imagine. And know, it is well. There was an old Christian lady, I can't remember her name, I'm blanking on it right now, I didn't write it down, but she used to yell down, this was during the plague, the great plague that happened in Europe 1,000 years ago or whatever, and she would go from a upstairs room that she was in, and she would yell down, all is well, all is well, all manner of things are well. Well, there's a way of saying, no, it's not. Look around. There's all kinds of things wrong. There's a way of saying that's true too. The Bible talks about that. Redeem the time because the days are evil. But from the bigger picture, we can say God maketh all things well. God doeth all things well. God brings all things to a good end for those who love him. And so we can go through anything knowing he's with us. And he'll bring us through the future. We don't so much, I would say, get stuck in the present, like we get stuck in the past and the future, but we can get adrift in the present, like this timeless state that is just, we're going from place to place. We talked this morning about it. We had our sixth class, so this is our seventh lesson of the weekend, and we had our sixth class this morning talking about how do we waste time and how do we invest time and how does that play out, and we were talking about how you can be doing something and it might not be detrimental and yet it might not be profitable either. And I asked them, have you ever read through a page, 2 pages, 3 pages, you're reading a book and then you realize, I don't remember anything I just read. And you think, whoa, what happened? Well, I wasn't purposefully present in what I was doing. I wasn't being intentional. I was adrift. My thoughts were here and here. I was maybe trapped in the past worrying about something that happened, or in the future worrying about something else that might happen, or I was caught up in something else instead of focusing on what is it time for now. The key to redeeming the time isn't balance and it isn't imbalance. It's purpose. It's purpose. We could say, redeem the time. So that must mean I should be doing Bible study and evangelism and serving the needy among us every moment of the day and night, or I am wasting my time. Soon as you sit down to rest, wasted time. Soon as you do anything that's not one of these 26 religious activities, wasted time, not redeeming the time. But is that what the Bible teaches? No, it's not. Did you hear what Tommy read earlier in Ecclesiastes 11? Enjoy every moment of your day, every moment of your life. Enjoy your youth. Enjoy all the days of your life. Remove vexation. Enjoy your wife. Enjoy your life. Enjoy the food that's put before you. But remember, the Lord will bring you to account for everything you do. And so, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth. So there is this dual, these two different ideas here about being purposeful. There's being purposeful about what you're doing and being present in that and enjoying it, receiving it gratefully, recognizing God's gifts. And then there's being purposeful about knowing there are consequences for every decision you make. So what you're doing in the present needs to be wise. Psychologists have started distinguishing and talking about these two different ways of thinking about yourself, the experiencing self and the remembering self. And the experiencing self is what you are going through right now. And if you want to be happy in your life, that's all about experiencing things. And the remembering self is about being happy about your life. When you look back, do you feel good about the decisions that you've made? I've lived a meaningful life. I've made a difference. When you look back on your week, when you remember your week, do you think, I made good decisions? Because everything you do has consequences. So that's wisdom, remember. And so which one is important? Being happy about your life or being happy in your life? And the Bible says, yeah, do both. But the thing about being happy about your life is choosing wisely doesn't just have value now. But everything changes when we realize that what I do in the moment echoes forever into eternity. Eternity changes our whole view of time. When you realize this idea of time beyond time multiplied by investing it in something that will last forever. And so purpose is about thinking through, what should I do right now? Ecclesiastes 3 gives us this principle of seasonality. Ecclesiastes 3, it says, there is a time for everything under heaven. And it gives that list, you know, the famous list, a time to be born and a time to die and a time to speak and a time to be silent. I ask the kids, what is the holier thing, to speak or to be silent? We got some answers speak, some answers be silent. JT was like, on to me, I know where you're going with this. It depends on the moment. And that's the correct answer. That's what the Bible just said. There is a time to speak. And there's a time when it's not good to speak. There's a time to be silent, a time when it's not good to be silent. What's more holy, laughing or mourning? Well, the Bible says there's a time for both. What is it time for now? And so it says in verse 12, or verse 11, he has made everything beautiful in its time, like we sing. So if we constantly ask this question, where am I now? What is needed now? What is God's will right now? What is it time for now? That changes the way we live, because now I have purpose. In under the influence and direction of the scriptures, under the commitment of my heart to please the Lord, asking that question changes my every interaction, my every time that I'm sitting right now worshiping God, my every time that I'm choosing to read a book or do something for restful purposes. Everything we do changes whenever we stop thinking, how can I get through this day, and start to think, how can I live this moment with wisdom and with joy and purpose? You start to see, what does redeeming the time mean? Time can't be saved. You can't put, this is a myth, right? Well, here is a way to save time. Here's a time-saving tip. You can't get a piggy bank and put time in it. It's going to be gone. This moment, it's spent already. It's going. It's always slipping through like sands of an hourglass, right? You are always, we use the time is money metaphor for everything. We talked about that this morning. Time is always being spent. We use money metaphors constantly. But it can be wasted or it can be invested. So this word,
the English Standard says making
the most of the time. But the word is the word that Paul uses and elsewhere in the scriptures it uses for redemption. To be redeemed. We have been redeemed by Christ. How were we redeemed? We were redeemed whenever Jesus paid a price to buy our freedom and make us holy, make us new. We can redeem our time. We're going to be spending it somehow, throw it in the trash, or invest it in eternity. Buy it, exchange it, that time, for something that will last. So I always think about seeing these signs when you go to Chuck E. Cheese or a place like this where they have the arcade games and they get the tickets for playing skee ball and that kind of thing. And it says Redemption Center. And it's like the worst, like cheapest knickknacks you could ever think of. But to the kids, it's important. It's meaningful. I mean, Tootsie Rolls and plastic spider rings might be worthless to you, but to them, that's gold, man. That is valuable. And so the tickets have value only because you can trade them in for something that means something to you, something that has value for you. Think of the tickets that you're investing into forever. Into eternal rewards. Like Jesus talks about in Matthew 6, the things you're doing as you serve someone or give to the poor or pray in secret, and that your Father sees it, what's done in secret, and is giving you a reward that will last forever. You're investing in forever with every one of these moments that we choose to spend purposefully for the Lord. But going back to that idea of time travel, what if the answer was never about traveling through time, but redeeming it? God doesn't want you trapped in the past, crushed by your future, or adrift in your present. He wants you anchored in Christ, Hebrews 6:19. Walking through time with wisdom and confidence, your past with all its guilt and grief, or even its glory, no longer owns you. It belongs to Christ, as does your present and your future. And so what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:21-23 is, he's telling them not to get so caught up in who they're following. I'm following Paul. I'm following Apollos. But he says, Paul and Apollos belongs to you. You know what else belongs to you, he says? Life. Life belongs to Christians. We're the ones who know how to live it right. Death. Death belongs to you, because death isn't death for us. You know what else belongs to you, he says? The present time belongs to you. Well, I thought the days were evil. Yeah, for them it is, but we're redeeming the time, so the present belongs to us. And he says, guess what else? The future belongs to you. And then he says, all things belong to you. This is ownership language. You own it all. Princes and princesses, children of the king, inheriting all that belongs to the king under his reign. He says, here's why it belongs to you. Here's why time, the past, the future, the present belongs to you. Because you belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. God owns time. God made time. God knows the future. He holds the future in his hands, we say. And he can redeem your past. And he can make this moment something totally different than a life outside of Jesus is. Not easy, not always happy-go-lucky, simple, but different because it's lived the way God wanted it to be lived, with purpose, with joy, and with peace. You can come to Jesus now while we stand and sing.